We're in Leviticus chapter 17, finishing up that chapter today, and before we dig in, let's just pause once more and just quiet our hearts before the Lord and ask for His help. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power, the mighty power of Your Word to affect transformation in our lives, in the lives of people. Lord, it seems foolishness for a person to stand up here and open Your Word and talk and expect that it would change people. But Lord, that's how You see fit to work today. So we ask that this would not simply be a lecture about an ancient document, but Lord, that Your Spirit would speak into the hearts and lives of Your people, that You would show Yourself powerful today, that You would demonstrate to us and in us that Your Word is still living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to penetrate into the deepest recesses of our being and to effect change in us that is not temporary but lasts. Ultimately, You want us to more reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that today we would have ears to hear You, and that You would shape us more into the image of Jesus, that we would more reflect our Lord Jesus to our community around, that our lives would be shaped like Jesus. Do all these things for Your glory, for the sake of Your great name in all the earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Leviticus 17. And Leviticus 17 is a chapter dealing with blood. In fact, Leviticus, as we've seen, is a bloody book. All this focus on blood is a reminder that I'm a sinner, and the wages of my sin is death. Central to chapter 17 is verse 11, which gives one of the clearest statements in the entire Bible of the reason behind the whole sacrificial system. Now, looking at an outline of this chapter, you can see how verse 11 is a central statement about God's gift of blood to make atonement for life. The beginning of the chapter prohibits sacrificial bloodshed to other gods or bloodshed away from God's sanctuary. The end of the chapter prohibits eating meat not properly drained of blood. The center section gives the purpose of blood to make atonement. Now, last week we looked at the first section of this chapter, the dangerous draw of idolatry, the exclusive nature of God, that He alone is to be worshipped, and only in the way that He Himself has prescribed. Today we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. So if you're there in your Bibles, why don't you follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 16 of Leviticus chapter 17. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourns among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourns among them, who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten, shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what dies of itself, or what is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or a sojourner, shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. God's word in Leviticus. This prohibition of not eating blood, this is not new. This came all the way back in Genesis 9, where God first gave man permission to eat meat from animals. After Noah and his family left the ark and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, it says in Genesis 9 verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. All the way back in Genesis here, life is equated with blood. The shedding of blood is the taking of a life. Verse 10 gives the penalty for eating blood here in Leviticus 17, and it is severe. That person shall be cut off from his people. And this applies not just to the native Israelites, but also to the people living with them, the sojourners, strangers amongst them. This is the same penalty attached in verse 4 to offering peace offerings outside the tabernacle. Verse 4 credits the person with blood guilt who has shed sacrificial animal blood to another deity away from the tabernacle. God considers idolatry as serious as murder. Verse 9 here in Leviticus 17 attaches the same penalty to offering burnt offerings or any other sacrifice outside the tabernacle, away from God's holy place. And here in verse 10, God makes it personal. Notice, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. God says, I personally will set my face against that person. He will do the cutting off. Now, there's a lot of things I would like to avoid in life. Pain, shots, discomfort of any kind. There's a lot of things that I would like to avoid. Certain vegetables. But I can think of nothing worse than having the sovereign, omnipotent, everywhere present, all wise, all good, loving God set his face against me. God takes the handling of blood very seriously. He personally will see to it that disregard of the value of blood will be punished. He takes that into his own hands. I will set my face against that person. Verses 13 and 14 extend this penalty to the blood of non-sacrificial wild game. The Israelites may hunt, they may eat wild game, but they may not eat the blood. it must be poured out on the ground and covered in earth, covered with earth. Verses 15 and 16 warn of the danger of eating animals that have not been killed in the proper way, so as to drain the blood. Meat that has not been properly butchered is likely to retain more of the blood in it. And thus, it would make the person who eats that meat with blood in it unclean until the evening. Now, this is not as blatant or as willful an act of disobedience as that of eating blood. So the penalty is less severe. Wash your clothes, you're unclean till evening. Bathe. Blood, blood, blood. Don't do this, don't do that with the blood. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about blood? Why such severe penalties attached to blood consumption or misappropriation of blood? Genesis 9 makes the connection between life and blood and issues the death penalty for anyone who sheds the lifeblood of another person. The penalty is life for life, because God made man in His image. God cares about His creation. God is the living God, the eternal God, and the death of an image bearer of God misrepresents God. God takes our lives seriously because He takes Himself seriously. He takes the life He gave seriously. In Genesis 2, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Life. Life in Hebrew thought is tied to two things. It's tied to breath or spirit or wind, that invisible, immaterial essence that animates. It's tied to breath, and it's tied to blood, that physical, tangible, visible thing that sustains our lives. Now, it's interesting that medically we understand something about how these two are related. The circulatory system and the respiratory system. And if you've ever taken CPR or first aid, you know that one of the most basic signs of life, the most basic signs are, is there a pulse? Is she breathing? Blood, breath, life. Here in Leviticus, life is connected with blood as the visible, the tangible gift that makes atonement. Breath you can't see. Hard to tell, has it left? That life energy that causes you to keep breathing, is it still there? Can I hear you breathing? Blood, it's obvious. You come up to someone in a lake of their own blood, it's a sobering sight. You recognize what's going on, the gravity of the situation. It's visible, it's tangible, you can smell it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Now, as I've studied these verses, it's been pointed out that there is a symmetry in these verses that is clouded by our English translations. Nothing wrong with our English translations. It's a good translation, but it can't catch the parallelism of the Hebrew as beautifully as knowing the language. And I don't know the language. I would love to know Hebrew. But from what I've learned, the same Hebrew word, nefesh, can be translated life, soul, person, depending on the context. And this word, nefesh, shows up three times in verse 11. And it shows up once each in verse 10 and verse 12. 5 times in all in these 3 verses. And I've outlined it for you so you can see it. I think I'm a visual person that helps to connect it. Verse 10, I will set my face against that nephesh, that person who eats blood. Verse 11, for the life, the nephesh of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your nephesh, your life, your soul, your person. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the nephesh, by the life. Verse 12, no person, no nephesh among you shall eat blood. The pivotal statement in verse 11 is God's gift of blood on the altar to make atonement for you, for your person, for your life, for your soul. And that statement is bracketed on either side by a statement about the nephesh being connected with the blood. And then bracketed again in verses 10 and 12 by statements about the nephesh who eats blood, the person who eats blood. In the very structure of the passage, we see that the person who sins is atoned for by the nephesh, the life of another. A life for a life. The life of the flesh, of animal flesh, is in the blood, and I have given the animal life to make atonement for your life. Because the animal life is in the blood. And that's why no person should eat, no soul, no nephesh should eat blood. Life for life. A life poured out in substitution for a life that is sinned. And this transaction is a transaction in blood. I think it would serve us well to meditate for a moment on each phrase of this central statement. I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Notice, blood sacrifice is first of all a gift. I have given it. It is a gift of God. God says in the first person, I have given it. God takes the initiative here. God is the giver. This is grace. A gift freely given by a gracious God. A gift, by definition, is undeserved, unmerited. We're sinners, and what we deserve, what I can justly demand, what I have the right to, is my death. So when you're tempted to demand what you deserve, be careful. Be careful, because ultimately what you deserve, what you have earned, is death. That's not fair. I want what I deserve. Be careful what you ask for. Because ultimately you're saying, I want God to judge me based on what I have earned. You don't know what you're asking. The wages of sin is death. Anything else is purely a gift from God. Far beyond, in fact, contrary to what we deserve or can justly lay claim to. This is a gracious gift from God. First of all, it's a gift. I have given it. Notice the next phrase. I have given it for you. For you. For you. This gift has an intended recipient. This is not a gift neatly wrapped, neatly packaged, left on a park bench for no one in particular. Just, it's out there. Anybody who wants it? No, this gift has an intended recipient. It is a gift from someone, and it is a gift for someone. A gift to someone. It is to you. God has you by name in mind. This is a personal gift. This is personal from God to you personally. I have given it for you. Notice next, it is given on the altar. There is a specific place where this gift is given. There is one way, only one. This gift does not come to us any way we like. Not just anything, anywhere. I'd like to have atonement this way. This is narrow. This is specific. It is not up to us to determine. You see, we are not at liberty to say, you know, I just don't like blood. It makes me a little squeamish. How about whipped cream? Can we make atonement with whipped cream? You don't have that right. You see, God has divinely decreed how atonement will be made. We can accept that or reject that. We can accept His gift or reject His gift. But we cannot make up different terms for the agreement. God is the offended party, and it is His to determine what He will or will not accept, and in what way He will accept it. So, you say Christianity is narrow. You say Jesus is the only way. Well, I say that because that's what God has told us in His Word. And if you don't like it, you're welcome to follow a different way. But be warned that there are many ways that seem right to us, but they end in death. So be warned of the consequence of choosing your own way. Because the way is narrow, and His name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The way is narrow. It is given on the altar. It is given, notice, to make atonement. It is not given to make me feel better. To make me feel better about myself. A relationship has been severed that must be restored. Our sins have offended a holy God, and they must be covered. God is a just judge, and His justice must be satisfied. The wages of sin is death. A death must occur. It is given to make atonement. To bring reconciliation between God and man. To cover my sins. To propitiate and appease a wrathful God who rightly hates sin and its damaging effects on His good creation. It is given to make atonement. It is given, lastly, for your souls. Blood is given to make atonement for your life, your person, your soul, for you, who you are. What a gift. What a gift. You have sinned. You deserve to die. But the blood of a substitute is given to take your place. A life is laid down to save your life. I have given it for you on the altar. to make atonement for your souls. Of course, this points beyond the animal sacrifices in Leviticus to the fulfillment of those sacrifices in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate, the final, the infinitely valuable, the once for all sacrifice. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You might know this one, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus is God the Father's ultimate gift to us. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave Himself for our sins. Galatians 2:20 says that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And the context of Galatians 2:20 makes it clear that this giving Himself is specific. It refers to crucifixion. "I have been crucified with Christ. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself." Gave how? In crucifixion. A death violently taken, blood shed for me. Ephesians 5:2 tells us, "Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Uses the imagery of Leviticus, a sacrifice. Gave Himself up as a sacrifice. His blood was poured out for us. What a gift. What grace. Romans 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Sinners justified, redeemed, propitiated. Justified, declared not guilty, but instead declared righteous. Redeemed, purchased at a great price out of the slave market. Propitiated. God's righteous hatred of my sin now fully appeased. How? By His blood. The blood of a substitute. The blood of a sacrifice. Jesus in my place. Justified, redeemed, propitiated sinners by His blood. Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Justified, declared not guilty, declared righteous, saved from God's wrath. How? By Jesus' blood. Ephesians 1:7, "In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." redemption being purchased, forgiveness of all our sins, all our sins, all our trespasses, all our wrongs washed away. How? By His blood. According to the riches of His grace, a free gift undeserved poured out on sinners. Why? Because He wants to. Because He loves you. Rich, extravagant grace. Ephesians 2:13 says that we were brought near by the blood of Christ. Our relationship with God severed. We were far off, aliens, strangers, without hope, without God in the world. But He says, by the blood of Christ, you were brought near. You're in a close relationship, an intimate relationship with the living God who created you, who breathed life into you, who loves you. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20 says that He reconciled us to Himself, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now Colossians 1:20 gets very specific. If there's any question about, well, what blood are we talking about? Did Jesus hit His thumb with a nail when He was a carpenter child? And I'm bleeding, I need a Band-Aid, and that's going to cover people's sins? No. How? Where? What specific place? It's the cross. By the blood of His cross. Very narrow, very specific. Made peace. Peace with God by the blood of His cross. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. In prayer, I have access to the throne of God to march right in at any time with any request, to make my request known. Why? Because I'm that important? No. One ground only, that gains me access to the throne room of the universe. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. If I want to be heard in my prayers, I must approach based on the blood of Christ, not on my own merits. Confidence, bold access to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says that, or verse 12 says that Jesus sanctifies us through His own blood. Sanctifies, cleanses, sets apart, washes us through His own blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 tells us we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Ransomed. We were in deep trouble. Price was paid to buy us back, to set us free. Not with silver or gold, corruptible things, things that pass with time, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he compares it to a sacrificial lamb, again connecting us back to Leviticus. 1 John 1:7 declares that the blood of Jesus, His Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Got a sin problem. How do I get clean? I've got a stain I can't wash away. How do I get rid of it? One way only, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Son of God. Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus has freed us from our sins by His blood. Struggle with sin? Struggle with temptation? There's things that I just can't beat this. I try harder and I blow it again. How do you get victory over sin? One way. Not by trying harder. Your efforts are futile. One way. He has freed us from our sins by His blood. Once for all, forever, freed us from the penalty, the punishment, the guilt of our sins. Ongoing process in my life and yours. He's freeing me today from the power of sin in my life. He's granting me victory incrementally, slower than I'd prefer. But when I run to the blood, He grants me victory over my sin today. And one day, I will be set free from the presence of sin, finally and forever. How? Set free from the guilt, set free from the power, set free from the presence of sin. How? By His blood. By His blood. One way. Revelation 7:14 says of the saints that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What imagery. Filthy robes. How do I get them clean? That doesn't make much sense. Wash in the blood. Kind of a gruesome picture. Yeah. Because your sin's that serious. It needs to be a gruesome picture. To shock us awake to the gravity of sin, it's serious. It's gross. And it took the ultimate price to deal with it once and for all. And Jesus paid that price once and for all at the cross. So what's the big deal about blood? Why so much talk about blood? Why all this focus on the cross? Why do Christians sing about blood and the cross? And it's like, we don't sing about electric chairs or gas chambers or the gallows or the guillotine. I mean, that's just sick. What kind of people are you singing about blood and an implement of torture and death? What's the big deal about the cross? What's the big deal about the blood? I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. God says this is the big deal about the blood. I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Blood is sacred. Blood is a gift. It is to be treated with care. It is not to be put to common use. It's interesting when we get to the New Testament, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, the issue is circumcision of the Gentiles. We've got Gentiles trying to follow Jesus, and Jesus is a Jew. He's the Jewish Messiah, and we're God's chosen people. So if you want to follow our Jewish Messiah, then you need to become like us, and you need to become circumcised and become a Jew. You need to convert to Judaism so you can follow Jesus. And Acts 15, there's an argument, there's a debate, you can read it. What does it look like for a non-Jewish person to come to Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus? What hoops do they need to jump through? The conclusion of the debate and the issue of blood comes up. Well, what about this Leviticus 17 prohibition against eating blood thing? The conclusion of the debate, Acts 15 verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, from blood. Is this a requirement for us Gentiles to eat kosher today? Need that kosher stamp. Make sure this animal has been drained properly. Don't want to become guilty. Well, Acts 15 certainly does underline the value of blood. Elevates the value of blood to recognize this is serious. This is serious stuff. And ultimately to point us to Jesus, because we don't want to trample underfoot the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blood should be treated with respect. Life should be treated with great value. But if we look in the context of Acts 15, the reason given for this specific command is verse 21, "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So why are we putting these specific requirements on the Gentiles and not other ones? Because there's a lot of things that he left unsaid. There's a lot of things that the New Testament clearly says this is sin for a Christian to do, and it didn't make the list. It's like, why these four things? Why not so many other things? Why not gossip? You know how often the New Testament talks about don't be a gossip, don't slander, don't backbite? Why didn't that make the list? That seems to be a pretty prevalent one. It seems this is a Romans 14 or a 1 Corinthians 10 kind of reason. Those chapters both deal with, you're not under obligation to keep the law, but rather you're to avoid giving unnecessary offense. You're to avoid putting a stumbling block in front of someone. In this context, you're to avoid giving offense to those of a Jewish background because, well, where the gospel was spreading, they were everywhere. And so as Gentile converts who are following the Jewish Messiah, don't give offense to the Jews. There's a lot of sin forbidden elsewhere that's not on this list, but the things that are on this list, they would specifically be connected to idolatrous worship practices that were very common in the day. Don't follow false gods. Don't follow false gods in sexual immorality. Don't follow false gods with eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, that's been strangled. Don't drink blood in part of their sacrificial rituals. That's not for the Christian. We're followers of God. Leviticus 17, for the Jew, would make any consumption of any blood utterly repulsive, utterly offensive, reprehensible. Understanding that, listen to Jesus' teaching after he fed the 5,000 on the shores of Galilee in John chapter 6. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What? "Whoever feeds on my flesh, gnaws on my flesh, and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." The Jews are throwing up in their mouths right now. He's like, "What? We can't stomach this teaching. That's... What are you? What are you saying, Jesus? And we're not to eat animal blood of any kind. We're not even to eat meat that hasn't been properly drained. Now you're talking about cannibalism? Drinking your blood? What the hell is... What? So many people left. They couldn't stomach this teaching. Turn to his followers. You guys going to leave too? I mean, talk about a way to clear seats in the auditorium. Jesus nailed it there. He's like, okay, we got too many followers. We need to get rid of some people. How about this? He cleared the room. He's got his faithful few standing around him. He's like, you guys going to leave too? Jesus, everybody was offended by what you said. Yeah, I know. He says, my words are spirit and they're life. His disciples said, what options do we have? To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus came. Jesus was sent by his Father to be the life-giving bread from heaven. They were looking for manna. They had been fed in the wilderness. This is a miracle. Hey, Jesus, do it again. Give us more food to eat. He says, yeah, don't labor for the food that perishes. I fed you yesterday. You're hungry again today. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Feed on me. Huh? What? He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven, that gives my life for the world. He invites us to feed on him, to chew on him, to drink his blood. Jesus is taking Leviticus chapter 17 and making it new. Jesus is taking Leviticus 17 and transforming it under the new covenant. On the one hand, do not treat my blood as common or ordinary. On the other hand, connect with me. Take me in. Draw life from my sacrifice for you. In Leviticus, drink blood and I will set my face against that person. I will cut you off. Jesus, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. In Leviticus, the blood was applied to the altar in the tabernacle. In the new covenant, the blood is applied inside of us, the new temple, making holy the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Jesus came, I said, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to completion, to be the end that it was all pointing toward. This is what it's all about. It's about my sacrifice for you. At his final meal with his disciples, Jesus, Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood. The blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Freely given for you. Grace that was greater than all our sin. Drink of it, all of you. Take it in. Live. Jesus died so that you might live. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be that sacrifice, to make us new. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life. No one took it from you. You said you laid it down of your own accord. Thank you for allowing your blood to be spilt as a sacrificial lamb, as a substitute for me. Thank you for propitiating the wrath of a holy God against my sins. Thank you for taking the death I deserved, taking my sin and my punishment. Thank you for giving me your righteousness, declaring me righteous, no longer guilty. Thank you for washing away every stain, every spot, every blemish, every sin. Thank you for purchasing me at such a high price. Lord, help me never, never lose my affection for you. Help me never, never to treat the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ lightly. For it is the ultimate price. And it was paid for me. It was a gift to me on the cross for my sin, for my soul, to ransom my life so that I could be reconciled, brought near to a holy God, to enjoy your presence forever. Thank you for the greatest gift. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Some of you here today may need to make a decision. Some of you here today need to surrender to Jesus. Some of you here today maybe have been putting it off, and maybe have been hearing about it, and it's fun to come to church and learn more about the Bible, but my question to you right now is, have you been washed in the blood? Have you come to the cross as nothing but a filthy sinner and said, I can't fix this. Jesus, you've got to clean me up. Let your streams of blood wash over me and transform my heart and my life and redeem my soul. I surrender to you. I invite you right now, right here, today, come to the cross. Come to Jesus as a filthy, wretched sinner and say, I'm a mess. Clean me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Put your Holy Spirit inside me and transform me, because, well, I've been trying, but it hasn't worked. Only you can make me new. Come to Jesus. Allow Him to transform you, make you new. And believers in Jesus who are clean and new and forgiven, don't hoard that treasure. There is enough in Jesus' blood for every sinner that you will ever meet. So tell them, love them by telling them about their need. It kind of stinks to be the doctor that has to say, you know what? It's cancer. And you know what? It's inoperable. And you know what? It's terminal. You're going to die. hate to be the one to break it to you, but it's the truth. But you know what? There's a cure. 100% effective. It's never failed yet. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have life. We have a life-giving message. So go to Thailand, go to Azerbaijan, go across the street to your neighbor. Go home to your family and tell them the truth. Love them. Point them to Jesus. Come alongside them. It's hard. It's not fun being told you're a sinner. So be compassionate. Be merciful. Give them hope. Give them truth. Give them life in Jesus. Because life is only found in Jesus. God bless you. You are so blessed because you belong to Him. May God bless you. May God use you to transform the world for the sake of Jesus, for His glory. Thank you for being here. May God use us for the advance of His kingdom in all the earth.